All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles, whatever it is that you're using to find your scripture passage today. We are going to finish up Romans chapter 1, and I know you're probably going, holy cows, we've spent 4 weeks now in Romans chapter 1. But again, I think that it's important for us to remember that if we can grasp this book, this letter, it is going to open up the whole of scripture to us as we go. To catch up where we're at so far in chapter 1, Paul has revealed to us the purpose of his letter to the church in Rome. It is to share the gospel, that he wants to come and share the gospel, this gospel of faith and grace, that salvation is not by the things that we do, but it is by the grace of the Lord. And so he's got this great message to all who believe. And so as we look in our passage today, we turn to verse 18. And all of a sudden, wow, Paul is just sharing this beautiful letter of love, and then he just smacks the church in Rome upside the head. And he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Hey, here he's been going on so nice, and then all of a sudden he just hits them across the head with a 2x4 of judgment. He says, wow, look at this. And so we have to ask, why would Paul do this? Why is he sharing this great story of God's love, his grace and mercy, and then hit the people with this idea of God's wrath? But I think Paul's on the right track, because in order to understand God's righteousness, we have to understand why we need it. Right? And we got to again think about the church in Rome and what's going on there, and we'll delve into that a little bit as we go. But again, we can't understand or appreciate the good news if we don't know what the bad news is. And so Paul's been giving them some good news, but now he tells them, hey, we've got some bad news here. Now the word wrath, God's wrath, the wrath of God is being revealed. The word wrath means agitation of the soul, or justifiable abhorrence. I mean, God does not like sin. And then the really neat word is revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. If you look in Merriam-Webster dictionary, the definition for reveal is to make known through divine inspiration. In Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says it's divine inspiration. So Paul says we need to understand God's wrath before we can understand the grace and mercy that we need. Now, here's where many people, especially those who aren't very spiritually mature, they get to this part of Romans and they just close the book and go, wow, that's not the kind of God I want in my life. But if we go back and look, God's been very clear from the very beginning about this balance of just and wrath. In Exodus 32, we find that just after freeing the slaves from Egypt, God is already to blast them into non-existence. Moses is up on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and when he comes down, he finds that here are the Israelites, the Hebrews, are already worshiping a false idol. And it hasn't been that long ago in verse 20 where God had given them the Ten Commandments. He said, thou shalt not have any gods before me. You shall make no idols of any form and worship them. And so it's no wonder that God is agitated and wants to let the Hebrews have it. They've already forgotten everything that he has done for them on this journey and the commandments that he's given them. And they begin to worship false idols. Well, we know that God does not look favorably upon sin. In fact, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Now, we have to do a little bit of reading here, because when we read just this verse, it says to us that God cannot look upon sin. That means God couldn't look down upon us, because all of us are sinners. But it says, if we go a little bit farther in Habakkuk, he says, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? What Habakkuk is really asking is, man, God, if you cannot tolerate sin, why does it seem like the wicked are winning the battle? How many of you have done that before? You see somebody that just is unethical, immoral, and everything they do, and it seems like everything goes their way. So you're like, why? Why doesn't God punish them? Why doesn't God do something to them? And so Habakkuk says, why does it seem like these people are constantly winning? But we know that God does not look upon sin favorably. He disproves it. In our passage today, Paul reinforces that. He says, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. Now, hopefully you understand, when we do study and we understand God's word, that God's wrath or his anger, depending on the translation that you're using, is not evil or malicious. God is no way like that. He doesn't lash out in a rage or in a bad temper. In fact, he is just the opposite in all of that. If you have your Bibles open, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I think God doesn't take care of some of those people who are doing wicked right on the spot, because he says, I want them to come to repentance. Remember when we started John 3:16, I gave you the word for world is cosmos, which means all the inhabitants of the earth, including the ungodly. So yes, it's true. People want to cherry pick and say, yes, God is love, but God is also just. He is both loving and just. Back to verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3. So he said he's been slow in patience, wanting everybody to come to repentance. And then in verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. God is going to give us every opportunity to come to repentance and to become a child of God. But in order to do that, the people need to hear the gospel. I heard a news report this week about a lady who was murdered in a church, going to lead an exercise class. And somebody in her church, they interviewed her, and she said, man, I can't wait for them to find out who that is and just give that guy what he or she deserves. And I begin to think, how many times do we do that? Somebody does a particularly heinous murder or rape or something like that, and we say, man, I hope God just strikes them dead, or I hope they get the death penalty. But we have to remember, too, that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't just say that the wages of murder is death. It doesn't just say that the wages of torture are death, or the wages of rape are death. It says the wages of sin. So as we pray and ask God to strike down somebody who commits a murder, we have to remember that he didn't strike you down the first time you told a lie. He didn't strike you down the first time you spread some gossip or slandered somebody or stole something that wasn't yours. God wants everyone to come to repentance. I have a football player from way back when I first started coaching. I was teaching a health class at El Dorado Correctional Facility and ran into this young man in prison. I'd lost track of him after his days at KU, and he had become a fireman in Lawrence and got caught up in drugs and killed a man in a drug deal. And if God had struck him dead, gave him what he deserved at that very moment, he would have never come to repentance. He would have never been leading a Bible study at El Dorado Correctional Facility for 10 years, leading other men to the Lord. It says grace and mercy, but there is wrath that will come for those who do not repent of their sins. We have to be understanding and trust that God will deliver his wrath at just the right time, in God's timing and not our timing. And he will deliver what he says, because his wrath is just. So why does Paul say that the wrath is being revealed? Pick up in verse 18b, if you would there, the second half of verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. God's wrath is being revealed because the people denied God. They deny his existence. Here's a key word for you that I want you, if you have your Bibles open and you can underline it or highlight it, whatever you do. The key word there is suppress. All the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Now, the definition of suppress is to withhold from disclosure or publication. So in other words, you have to know something before you can withhold it. And he says here that they knew the truth about God. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they suppressed him. They withheld it for whatever reason. I think it's because people who do wicked things, for whatever reason they do them, they still know they're wrong. And they know that God, there is a God, they know that it's going to be judged, and they suppress the truth that God exists. But Paul says God has been making it very clear to them from the very beginning. And so I went and picked out three psalms that would be applicable, I think, to this. So if you turn in Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Let me get there. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And I don't know, lately, if you go out and look at the sky at night and just see the stars and the moon and go, that didn't happen by accident. Somebody created this picture for us. Somebody made this just for us, the handiwork of the Lord. Turn over just a couple psalms to Psalm 19, if you would. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language, whether their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out unto all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heaven, he has pitched a tent for the sun. So we see this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. As people looked up into the sky at night or in the sun at day, they could see all that God had created for them. Perfect evidence that God exists. That's one of our favorite quotes, is when we see something beautiful, like driving through the Flint Hills in the spring, and just go, man, how can people believe that this happened by accident? That, you know, something that everything came together at just the right time, and blam, we've got the perfect amount of oxygen, the perfect amount of nitrogen, and all the other gases in the world to support life. Here, it just happens by accident. And Paul says, no, man, this is not. God has been showing you this from day one. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. We've got nature, but now we talk about humanity. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Wow. Just the miracle of childbirth. Especially today when we have sonograms and we can see the baby develop, and it's really awesome to know that this is God. See, as human beings, we were made to know and to worship and to love and serve God. And for me, this is the key to a healthy and fruitful life. Paul says this stuff has been revealed to us for a reason. Even if there was no God, the stuff in this book is great for life. Now, I'll give you a couple examples here, and one will come easily for me. But let's just think of what God has given us in terms of nutrition in the Bible. If we go and look at Leviticus chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, it says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, do not eat any of the fat of the cattle, sheep, or goats. I know we're in beef country, but it said don't eat the fat. It didn't say eat the beef, all right? Eat beef. But we know that the fat of animals has saturated fat. Saturated fat is loaded with cholesterol, which is not good for heart disease. It clogs our arteries and can lead to heart attack, stroke. And God knew that from the very beginning. And he told the people, don't eat the fat. Eat the meat, but don't eat the fat. Cardiovascular disease is the leading killer of people in America today. And we get this saturated fat, this cholesterol, from eating fatty foods, especially animal products. See, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, he says, I gave you every seed-bearing plant and tree that has fruit. Not that we have to be vegetarians, but hey, look, these are the good things. A diet based more on vegetable products than animal products. In our Western world, we eat more protein than we actually need. What about relational health? If we go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 22, there are some great information in there God gives us about how to live our lives in relation to other people. Honor your mother and your father. And you say, why? Well, then he says, so that it'll go well with you. If you're a parent, you know that you tell your kids, look, you want to do this? Then you better behave. It'll go well with you. Don't murder. I don't know if you guys have figured this out. Murder's not very good for relationships. That young man that I told you about that committed murder had been in prison long enough that the only way his 16-year-old son had ever seen him was behind the walls of El Dorado Correctional Facility. That's all he knew about his father, was what he got like every other weekend behind bars. Not good for relationships. Don't lie. It's not good for relationships either. Don't commit adultery. Definitely not good for relationships. All of those things in the Bible can ruin relationships and destroy our healthy relationships, not only with people, but with God. And he gave us this wealth of information for a reason. Not because he wants to lord over us and rule over everything we do, not let us have any fun, but because like a good parent, he understands the heartache and the hurt that can come from this kind of wickedness and godlessness. Again, I think too many people suppress the truth because they don't want to be held accountable for what they do. Well, they know what they're doing is wrong, but if I deny the existence of God, then I can justify what I'm doing. What they fail to understand is that there will come a day of accountability, even in this lifetime, but more importantly, on Judgment Day, that they're going to be held accountable for their sins. But they think it's okay, I'll deal with that later rather than today. Throughout the rest of this chapter or this book, Paul is going to try to teach us or help us understand that humility, a willingness to let God be God in our lives, to trust that he has our best interests at heart, just like any loving parent would do. A plan to do us good and to not harm us, a plan to prosper us. So even when we don't understand his ways, we need to be willing to honor him and to give him thanks for all that he has done and all that he is going to do in us. Paul says here in Romans that those who have suppressed the truth have had their foolish hearts darkened. Anybody in here when you were young, remember your parents telling you that nothing good takes place after dark? That's true. Most of the evil in our society today takes place in the dark. And that's because their hearts have been darkened and their minds have become futile. All right, back to Paul's letter, verse 24. All right, and hang with me here. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies for one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiped and served and created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, the same way the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought to not be done. As a result of their denial and their rejection, Paul says God gave them over to the consequences of their actions. Right? When you do something wrong, there are consequences. Verse 22 and 23 there, if we look at those again real quick, it says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men. Verse 24 says then that they had all kinds of idols like birds and animals and reptiles. You and I may think that it's foolish to think that people would worship a carving of a bird or a snake or something like that. But you see, you and I, we have our own idols. They had images. We have other things. Might be sports. Might be hobbies. Might be alcohol. Might be pornography. It may be our jobs and our careers. I think of the man who is so inflamed with money that maybe he was very wise when it came to his money. He became very rich and wealthy along the way, but along the way he also lost his wife, lost his children, lost any good friends, because the only people that hung out with him were people who were inflamed and in lust for money just as he was. He may have been wise with his money, but he was foolish in his relationships. If we continue on and look at verse 25 and 26, again, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Maybe they worship idols in terms of sports heroes or other people, maybe job, somebody in the career field that they looked at. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts in which men and women exchange natural relations for other relations. The first exchange we saw, again, is with that idolatry. The second set there where men and women exchange natural relationships for unnatural ones. If we're honest today, we could spend the next millennium debating homosexuality. Right? It is one of the hot topics in our society today. Suffice it to say that I am with on the conservative side and would fall in line with Paul's thinkings here. Because if we take Old Testament and New Testament together, nowhere in the Bible is homosexuality looked upon favorably. People want to pick and cherry pick verses here and there, like in the New Testament that says God is love. Well, we got to take the entirety of the Bible as we look at this situation. I have done a lot of work. As you know, we used to be part of the American Baptist churches, and this was one of the big topics for a long time. And even in El Dorado, we did tons of research and writing letters and had, I mean, like for this message alone, I used 8 different commentaries to just study this again. But nowhere can I find it in a positive light. But I don't want to get bogged down on that issue today. The reason that Paul points it out early and foremost is because in Roman culture in those days, homosexuality was seen to be okay. It was part of their worship in temples, and it just kind of a way that it looked. It was in direct contrast to the teachings of the Jewish people. And so remember, we've got this church in Rome where a lot of the Jewish people were kicked out of town, and so the Gentiles were running the church, and they've got this blend of cultures. And so he points it out to them and says, hey, according to the Bible, this is wrong. Now, I don't want you to stand here today and say, well, I believe in either for or against because so-and-so said so. You need to take your own stand. You need to dig into God's word and have a reason for the way you believe. I don't care if it's homosexuality, marriage, whatever it might be, abortion. Please dig into God's word and find the scriptures to back up what you believe. I'll tell you, in visiting, as we think about sharing the gospel with other people, it's not enough for them in this day and age with the wealth of information that we have to just say, well, I believe this because. Or because so-and-so, my mom and dad said so. We have to understand why it is. So make sure that you know why you believe what you believe. I want to jump ahead right here real quick to verse 32. It says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. One of the things that I found out about sin in my lifetime is that nobody likes to do it alone. They always want to take somebody else with them when they're doing something wrong. It's either fun to have somebody with you, or especially if I can get somebody in church to come along with me, then maybe it doesn't look so bad. Or maybe if they're doing it and they're Christians, it's okay. So make sure you understand why you believe and what you believe. Know where to go in Scripture and find out how to defend your belief system there. Remember, we are called to be bold and blatant for Christ. Now, as I say this, I want you to understand something. As we pick up in verse 29, I think that in light of today's culture, sometimes we have made homosexuality out to be the greatest sin of all sins. But look at verse 29 as Paul continues here. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. I'm going to say that those passages that we just read, 29 through 31, the sins that are listed there have done far more damage to the church over the years than this idea of homosexuality. I will tell you, I have met with more people who have been hurt by the church because of these things. Because of greed, they think that all the church cares about is their money, envy, strife, people who are prideful, arrogant, judgmental. More people that I have visited with who no longer go to church, they have been most often hurt by people who are legalistic and judgmental and thought they were without sin. And so they will never darken the doors of church again. Let me tell you, it's okay to point out somebody's sin, but you better do it two things. You better be loving, compassionate, and understanding. And then the second thing you better be ready to do is to acknowledge that you're dealing with your own sin and that you need compassion and understanding and encouragement as well. So I'm not saying don't point out people's sin, just be careful of how you do it and make sure that you acknowledge you need God's grace and mercy in your life as well. For many people, especially those who are looking to deny God, again, the tendency is to just shut the Bible right here in Romans and say, wow, I don't want a God who is going to reveal wrath against me. That's not the kind of God that I want in my life. But as we continue to read now, again, the rest of this letter, God is going to reveal to us, yes, there is some wrong in the world, but there is also grace and mercy. And he's going to use Paul to reveal that to us by divine inspiration. Paul is going to continue to lay out this idea of judgment, but he also is going to come back to couching it in God's righteousness and his love, his grace, and mercy. And so we must always remember that in order to appreciate God's righteousness, we have to understand and appreciate his wrath as well. Chuck Swindoll, the preacher and educator, tells a story about when he became a teenager. And I think it's one of the great stories of God's way that he works in our lives. He turned 13, and he was upstairs laying in his bed, and his dad hollered down at him to come out and help with the yard work. And Chuck said, I yelled down and said, it's my birthday. I'm not doing anything today. Next thing you know, he heard somebody running up the stairs to his bedroom. And he said his dad revealed some wrath to him. But later that night, his dad came up to his room and said, come on, get your clothes on, we're going. And Chuck said, where are we going? He said, don't worry about it, just come on. And they took him out for his birthday dinner at his favorite restaurant. And that's God. When we deserve to be punished for our sins, we're going to be held accountable. But yet God also has some great things in store for us because of his great love, his mercy, and his grace. And we have to be mindful that they go hand in hand. A parent who does not hold their children accountable will pay for it in the long run. A child that will never stand for anything. I just keep thinking of the case of affluenza in Houston, Texas. If you remember the story, the young man had been drinking with his friends and out driving, and I think they killed either 4 or 6 people. And a psychiatrist testified that he was the victim of affluenza, where his parents had never held him accountable for anything that he had done. And so he didn't understand right or wrong. See, God wants us to understand right or wrong. He wants us to know there are consequences for our actions. He'll never act out in rage or in wild anger, but he'll give us what we deserve, and then he'll give us what we don't deserve. Unending love, grace, and mercy. And that's the message Paul has for the church in Rome. That's the message that he has for us today. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you that we can come to you We thank you that you will hold us accountable. I think those who work with youth today, those who are teachers, will tell you that young people today are looking for the boundaries. They're looking for guidelines. They love it when they know what they can do and what they can't do. Well, they're going to stretch them, just like we all do. We'll try to step on the line as close to it as we can and maybe get a little bit over, but we thank you that you've given us boundaries. Not because you want to rule over everything that we do, but because you love us. You have only our best interests at heart. That's why you've given us this great love letter called the Bible. You show us time and time again what happens when we are unfaithful, but then you show us time and time again the great love and mercy that we all seek and desire. So I pray, Father, that you would help us as we continue to go forward, as we look for opportunities to share the gospel, that we not be judgmental, that we be loving and kind and full of the grace and mercy that you've exhibited towards us so that others may come to know that same grace and mercy from you. Father, I pray this morning that if there is somebody here that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, that maybe they've been suppressing the truth this morning, not acknowledging that you exist because of something that they're doing in their life, we pray that you would help them to understand that you want them to come to repentance, that you have so much more for them in life. You've been patiently waiting for them, maybe until this day. Speak to their heart, Lord, and let them know that today, just as David did, they can ask for create in you a new, clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within. We pray as we get ready to sing, open my eyes, Lord, that they would come forward, that their eyes may be open this morning to the love and mercy you have for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.